And thank you, Lord. One of our goals is to hear from our church family and different testimonies of God's faithfulness and care throughout their lives. And today I have a couple that you may not know very well. They're fairly new to our church family. But today we have Frank and Ann Wanica, and they're going to share a powerful story of God's provision over their life and protection over their life. I'll tell you this. Frank found a good wife when he found Miss Ann, and there's not much hope for Frank. They are wonderful people, and we praise God for them. You share.
We're thankful people, and we're happy people, and we have a lot of joy in our lives. We've been married almost 54 years. Last week, my husband celebrated his 80th birthday. Now I'm officially married to a really old man, and I'm not far behind. Our children were born 2 years apart, and today is their birthday. So we're celebrating that as well. And we look forward to the birth of Jesus in December. We have one of our five teenage grandchildren will have a birthday November 30th. December 3rd marks a special birthday that we think back on to a time in our life that wasn't so happy. It was filled with pain and tragedy because, like so many of you, we lost a child in our family. And I know that if you were to raise your hands and say, I've lost a child, I've lost a grandchild, I lost a brother or a sister young, everybody would be amazed at how many of us there are that carry that hurt in our hearts. But also, we equate it with thankfulness. And how can that be? It's because we never walked through it alone. Over 20 years ago, and the hurt's still there, but the joy's still there too. We had a phone call early one morning from our son-in-law. And he said, Brandon, who was our 2.5-year-old, lively, black-haired little grandson, our only grandchild then, something's the matter with Brandon, he's not breathing. And in the background, I heard an EMT say, we're breathing for him right now, but I have to tell you, man, it doesn't look good. And within an hour, we knew that Brandon was gone. We were still grandparents. Our daughter and her husband were still parents. Our son and his wife were still an aunt and uncle, but there was no child. And it was a very hard time. God healed us. He brought us back to a place where we could say thank you that you never left us alone in the middle of that. Because we're so different, my husband and I, we came through that healing on different paths. And we learned we just had to let each other, let God heal us in different ways. I'm a book reader. I wanted to reason it out. I wanted to figure out how is it that such terrible things can happen to Christians that are trusting God for the protection of their families. I didn't question God. I never felt he owed me an explanation. I was never angry with him. But I just wanted to understand it better. And my husband, who's wiser than I, went by a more direct route and just went straight to the Lord. And he'll tell you about that.
It was the most difficult time in our lives. And we didn't do well with it. We trusted the Lord. We loved the Lord. I never hated God for that. I said, I understood these things happen, but we couldn't get over it. I was broken down, crying all the time. I mean, it went on for a long time. And I remember sitting in a gospel scene, just crying like a baby. And one day, I did a lot of hiking. I went up on a mountain and on a ridge there, looking out at the mountain, just sat there and praising the Lord, crying like a baby, and started realizing how much God gave me, that he had given me a wonderful wife, two great children, North Carolina, the greatest place in the world to live, this country. I had a wonderful home, I had a car, we had a car that ran, we had food, we had everything, here I was on this mountain by myself and just verbally telling God, thank you, Lord. Praise you for all this. And I would one thing after another. I started realizing what a great life I had. I still had two wonderful children. From that day on, I had peace. God had given me a sweet peace, and to this day, we go through trials. Every one of you will, but Jesus Christ can give you that peace. And since that time, our lives have been wonderful. We have five great grandchildren. Now, what a joy. My daughter has three now. Jordan, 18. Hunter will be 17. Grace will be 15. And we live here in Utopia, in Polk County. I love it here. We've been here a year. We love the people here. Our son lives here with his family, our two granddaughters. What more could I want? We have a great church. I love the young people here. They're inspiration to us. Our Sunday school is wonderful. And we love our pastor. I love the music here. You guys do good. Robbie, keep it up. And I look forward to being here many years. And I told the pastor I would not speak longer than his shortest sermon. But after research, the shortest one was an hour and 15 minutes. Well, I will leave it here. Just tell you. Let me give you two little prayers I pray every day. I pray a lot. I think the older you get, you really get closer to the Lord. But Psalm 112:7 says, righteous man, I will not hear bad news. My heart is steadfast, trusting in you. The one I follow up with is 34:4, Psalm. It says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. So you parents especially, and grandparents, in fear for your children and your grandchildren, turn it over to the Lord, and he'll see you through the day.
Amen.
To share a song with you today to the Lord called All My Hope.
Just break.
break him down to his knee. God, I've been broken more than a time or two. Yes, Lord, then he picked me up and he showed me what it means to be a man. Come on and sing.
All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God that yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. And I've been washed by
turning our Bibles now to Genesis chapter 39 today. Genesis 39. And what we're going to do this morning is that we're going to read 1 through 5. I mean, we're going to try to cover the story of Joseph this morning, the account of Joseph. But Genesis 39, 1 through 5 is our text today. And I'm grateful to be able to open the Word of God with you this morning. And thank you so much, Frank and Ann, for a wonderful testimony of God's goodness, of bringing you through. When you find your place in the Word of God, I ask you to stand as we read and give reverence to His Word. Genesis 39, 1 through 5. In just a moment, I'll give you the overview. We're kind of in the middle of Joseph's story in this text, but I want to go ahead and read it. It says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he had made him overseer over his house, and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in the house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field." Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word. And now we ask, God, that you would bless the hearing of the word and the applying of the word. And I pray today that in our hearts we would be able to say, "Thank you, Lord, for bringing me through." If there's something else that we need to pray today, it may be, "Thank you, Lord, that you will bring me through." Or maybe we need to pray today, "Thank you, Lord, right now, you are bringing me through." And so, God, I pray that you would minister to our hearts. I pray that we would be sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that we would be very obedient to what you do today and what you call us to do today. In Jesus' name, amen. Pain is real, isn't it? Amen? Pain is real. Life can be extremely hard, comes with lots of trials and tribulations. It happens often, really, everyone it happens to in life. No one is exempt from pain. No one is exempt from hardship. in this life, no one gets a pain-free pass, right? If that were the case, if it were possible to get a pain-free pass, I'd be handing them out at the end of the service today. I mean, if that were possible. No one likes pain. No one likes hardship. No one enjoys the difficult things that we face in life. So no one enjoys sickness, right? No one enjoys tragedy. No one enjoys having to make difficult decisions that impact people. No one enjoys breakups or divorce. No one enjoys getting hard news, or no one enjoys getting bad news. No one enjoys having to go through surgery or unfairness or hostility or hatred. No one likes to see injustice takes place. No one enjoys disappointment or betrayal or addiction or even death. No one enjoys that. I'll tell you something. This morning, I got the biggest blessing being in the preteen Sunday school class, mainly because one of our girls said the word polytheism, and I was just like, wow. She's like sixth grade. I couldn't believe she knew that word. But another one was that we were talking about the assurance of life after death, eternal life. And I got to thinking, and I shared this with our class, you know, we believers, we often say this, okay? We often say that we're ready for death. We're ready for heaven. You know, we sing some glad morning. You know the song, I'll Fly Away. We say that, but none of us are dead yet, right? None of us have ever actually walked through that valley and have passed on. We know of death, but we have not known death. And if we were honest, we don't truly want to face it, all right? None of us wants to face anything in life that would hinder us or hurt us or harm us, but it happens all the time, doesn't it? We've seen it rapidly over the last few months with various situations in our country. You're talking about the mass shooting in New York City or Las Vegas, and then just last week another one in New York City. This past Sunday in Sutherland Springs, Texas. No one wants to go through things like that. You may have experienced hardship or pain maybe in the last 24 hours. Maybe you came in this morning facing something that you don't necessarily want to face or in this past year. Even as believers, you know, we've got the promises of heaven on our side, but we are not free from physical harm or even spiritual harm. During this past year, you may have experienced the suffering that we're talking about, that Frank and Ann were talking about, death or emotional or physical or spiritual hardship. Your heart today may be broken. You know, you may still be grieving over the loss of a loved one. Maybe this past month or this past week or this past year, you've had hardships at your job. Maybe you've lost your job, or you've experienced a crushing failure in a personal relationship. Maybe you've got a child that has a long-term illness or may have an illness, or maybe you have a child that's in open rebellion. I don't know your situations fully, but I do know that we don't like to face them. And unfortunately, you know, one of the hard things about being involved in ministry, and one of the things I'm not very fond of serving the Lord, is that a lot of times you go through these hardships and we don't know what to say. You ever been in that situation before? You have no idea what to say. Sometimes there are no words. You don't know what to do, and especially when the person around you is absolutely crushed. What do we do? What do we do when we are ripped in half? How do we continue? How do we persevere when life is so hard? I'll tell you a story. There's an author, she's gone to be with the Lord, but her name was Barbara Johnson. And she tells of a story in one of her books about a time when one of her children were killed in war as a Marine in Vietnam. 5 years later, she had another son, and that son was hit by and killed by a drunk driver. 2 years later, in her life, another one of her children, a son, came out and said that he was a practicing homosexual. It was the day after his graduation from college, where he had been voted the most outstanding student. I mean, she comments on grief upon grief. I mean, season after season of hardship and pain. And this is what she said. She said, the knife in her heart was so sharp that she thought she would die. Have you ever hurt that bad before? Where you thought that you yourself were gonna pass on? And she wrote, I think I'm having a heart attack. I don't know what you call it, but I think that I'm dying. I can't breathe and I'm choking. I feel as if I've got a rug in my throat. And later she said, going through all these things, all the promises of God, they are there. And she said, they are true and they are real. But she said, when you are hurting, You are bleeding and you are raw and you hurt and you have to hang on to those promises. Here's what she said. You have to hang on to those promises even if they don't seem to work at the moment. Have you ever been there before? At the bottom. In the pit. Many of you, I'm sure, can relate to Frank and Ann's story that we've heard this morning. And I know that this may be painful, but this is part of our process, especially about this message today. I know this may be painful, but I need you for just a moment to think about up to this point in your life. I need you to think about the most difficult moment in your life up to this point. And I'm sure, as I say it, the most difficult thing you've ever been through, can you name it? Do you remember where you were? Do you remember who you were with? Do you remember what happened? Do you remember how it felt when it happened? But I want to ask you this, okay? As you think about the hard things that you have been through in this life, as you think about those things, I want to ask you this question. Have you gotten to a place in your life where you've been able to say, thank you, Lord, for it and through it? Have you been there yet? Where you've been in such pain that you're still able to praise God for it? Have you gotten to a place where you've been to the other side? Maybe you're on the other side and you look back on it and you say, somehow God came through. Somehow God helped me. Somehow God was able to bring me to the other side. I want to know today, can somebody just by show of hand today testify or say amen to the fact that God has proven himself faithful to you in life's most difficult moments? Can anybody testify to that fact today? We're not alone then, right? Okay. Because it's in those sorrows, in that pit, in that bottomless pit that we think we're in, that God finds us, right? And God lifts us up and God brings us out. I want you to think about these words today. Because Jesus is the King, we are heirs to the kingdom, right? Because Jesus is merciful, we are shown mercy. Because Jesus is the defender, we are always defended. Because Jesus is a good father, we are children of God. Because Jesus is all about freedom and is freedom, we today are not in bondage, but we are free. Because Jesus is always with us, then we need to know today that we are always with him. Because Jesus holds all things together, you and your moment, you and your circumstance, you are held together by him. And because he calls us his own, we rejoice today in knowing that we are his. That's who you are today. You are his. Even in the midst of the storms of life, you are his. In God's word today, we meet a man named Joseph. Everybody say Joseph. Joseph. If a man had ever been to the top in life, to the bottom in life, to the top again in life, back to the bottom, back to the top. If a man had ever could say that I have a roller coaster life, it would have been Joseph. His story in Genesis 37 through 50 is just like that. An up and down journey, a roller coaster journey. Joseph's story goes a lot like this. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the flyby. Genesis 37 up to this point to 39 of what's going on in Joseph's life. Why do we read about Potiphar taking Joseph and buying Joseph? Well, here's the story. Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob. Now that's a problem to begin with, all right? Jacob had 12 sons with 4 different women. 13 children total. He had one daughter as well that we know of, Dinah. And men, I'm telling you, if you want to have trouble in your family, have 12 kids with 4 different women. All right? Because not only does that mean that you have 4 different women in your life, that also means that you've got 4 different mother-in-laws. All right? It doesn't get any better. That is a fight waiting to happen, okay? I would think that the favorite child would be the daughter, wouldn't you? You would think they've got 12 sons, you've got one diamond in the rough, you've got the daughter. Now listen, I've got 2 brothers, and together we have 5 children total. I have 2 boys, my oldest brother has 2 boys. My youngest brother, Thomas, he just had the first granddaughter. Now, I'm excited to get to meet her in a couple of weeks. Her name is Riley. Now listen, all of the grandboys have at least 3 years on Riley. Some of them, the oldest, has 7 years on Riley. But do you know who's going to get the best Christmas gifts? Oh, yeah. Riley, and she don't even know what a Christmas gift is. You know who will get the most lap time now? Oh, the chosen one, right? Riley. Okay, you know who will get the sweetest smiles and will forever, ever be right, even when she's wrong? It will be Riley, because she is the one who has broken the curse in the McDonald family. She is the first granddaughter. All right, you got to understand, my dad has four brothers. There's five boys there, and then he had three sons. And we've all had sons, and now there is a daughter. That's how it was with Jacob and Joseph. Jacob loved Joseph, and the Bible specifically says it. Jacob loved Joseph more than all the others. All right, Joseph belonged to the one woman. He had four, but Joseph belonged to the one woman that he cared about the most, Rachel. And he had Joseph late in life, okay? Joseph was an answered prayer. He didn't love Leah like he loved Rachel, and he certainly didn't love his maidservants like he did Rachel. Once again, there are some things in the Bible I just don't understand. Like the fact that Jacob would have four women in his life, the man was crazy. I have one wife, and she's enough, all right? And believe me, she's enough. And if I had four women in my life, then as I was saying, that means you've got four other mothers-in-laws. It's just not right. Joseph was the favorite. So much of the favorite that Joseph got the coat of many colors. You know the story. You know what that coat of many colors was all about. It was about the inheritance. Joseph would flaunt it around. Joseph would wear it amongst his brothers. They all had coats, but they didn't have a coat of many colors. Joseph was the heir to the blessing of his father. He was in a good place. And to make things even better, Joseph would get the wildest of dreams. And instead of keeping them to himself, Joseph being the chosen son, the loved son, he'd make sure to let his brothers and his family know about his dreams. And so he had some dreams, a couple of dreams, where he said, I've had some dreams where you, my brothers, were bowing down to me. Now that'll get you killed, right? He did the same thing. He did the same thing to his mom and dad. He said, I had a dream that the sun and the moon, you are the sun and the moon, the stars, they were all bowing down to me. Okay? So you talk about a fight. Joseph was in the middle of it. So, of course, the brothers, they take offense to it. And they devise a plan to kill Joseph. They say in Genesis 37, 19 through 20, they literally say this. Here comes the dreamer boy. Let's do away with him. All right, that's their mindset. Thankfully, the story goes like this. A couple of the brothers speak up and they say, no, we've got a better idea, a far less messy idea, a better, less violent way to get rid of him. Let's just throw him in a pit and let's sell him into slavery. That's genius. How many of you have ever had that thought? I mean, like, you know, I know you might have thought about killing somebody, but I mean, you're like, well, maybe we don't want to get in trouble for killing. We'll just sell them into slavery. What a genius idea. Okay? But I'm glad those two brothers speak up. They saved his life. Now, here's what they did. They ended up throwing him in a pit. All right? And then they dipped his robe in animal's blood. They said, we'll just tell Dad that a beast killed him. He'll believe it. And he did. And then he was sold into slavery. Now I wish I would have had that idea years ago when I was the middle child and in trouble 99.9% of the time. Wouldn't you? Okay, anybody here a middle child? Let's be honest. Anybody? You know then, don't you? You know what it's all about to be the middle child. Now, I'm not going to complain but a minute. But have you noticed this? Have you noticed that if you're the middle child, the oldest gets all the pictures. He gets the first of everything. He gets the best of parties. He gets the care and safety of being the first child, which means parents are constantly watching and protecting the first child. And then I came along. All right? And so this is what happened. I was the second child. So I barely got my fingerprints on my birth certificate. All right? And because I scraped my knee, they're like, oh, he'll live through it. You know, we've done the same thing with Malachi, too. We were so careful with Micah. Now Malachi, I remember riding home with Micah. We were driving at like 35 miles an hour down the interstate trying to get him home. With Malachi, I just throw him in the car. Let's get him home. Okay? I know the second child is different. It's different, okay? But listen, Joseph had it coming. All right, and the brothers brought it to him. And I can see why they sold him into slavery. What a creative way to get rid of your brothers and sisters. Kids, don't take me seriously. That's a terrible thing to do. But it happened to Joseph. It's in the Bible. So if you ever do that, just say it's biblical. Now listen, this is far worse than I'm making it out to be. I made you laugh. I'll get you to listen. Joseph was left for dead, literally. This was a terrible thing to do. His own family disowned him. They sold him for less than what a slave cost in those days. He was sold for like 20 pieces of silver. It's 30 pieces of silver for a slave. Okay, so they didn't care. They just wanted him out of their lives. And so now Joseph, he's on the auction block. And he's at the lowest point in his life. He has no family. He has no friends. He has no fame anymore. There's nothing to his name. He's in a strange place. He's abandoned. He's alone. And he's been bought by an Egyptian officer who could do whatever he wanted to with him. Not a great place to be. Odds are against Joseph in his life. They're not in his favor, yet when we turn the page in chapter 37 and we get to chapter 39, we find that something incredible happens. God brought Joseph through. And it wouldn't happen just this one time. If you know the story, it would happen all throughout Joseph's time in Egypt, even up to the point that Joseph would eventually become basically the king of Egypt. Pharaoh said, just by title, I'm greater than you, but you're the greatest guy in Egypt right now, okay? Joseph went through some of the most difficult and disappointing seasons a man could go through. He went from a pit to Potiphar's house, and then he went to Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife was trying to hit on him and trying to get Joseph to do not so godly things with her. Joseph runs out of there. She rips his shirt off and then she cries rape right then and there. And Joseph gets thrown into a prison. And then at the prison, somehow Joseph's faithful to God. God blesses Joseph in the prison. And Joseph is brought to the palace. It's an amazing story. Highs and lows, blessings and burdens, trials and treasure. But through it all, Joseph found that God was with him. God would bring him through. And so it's with great joy today and encouragement today that you can learn and apply the very same thing to your life. Listen, I know that many of you have went through some very challenging times and trials in your life. Some of the things that you've had to experience and endure, you wouldn't wish on anybody if you were honest about it. Some of you have hurt. Some of you are hurting. Okay, some of you have seen your dreams crushed. Some of you have been put to the test. Some of you have lost what was once held dear to you. Some of you have experienced deep pain. But I do hope that you will be able to say today that even in your pain, you've been able to find praise. Even if you were at the bottom of the pit, you've been able to lift your head and your eyes to the Lord. And somehow through it, I pray that you have been able to say, thank you, Lord, you're bringing me through, or you brought me through. And if you're in the middle right now, if you're hurt in this place, I hope that you know today that God will bring you through. He will bring you to a place where you will be able to say, thank you, Lord. God was Joseph's help. God was Joseph's hope. And so I just want to briefly share with you three reasons why we can say, thank you, Lord, for bringing me through. The first is this: we can say, thank you, Lord, first for bringing me through fierce circumstances. Thank you, Lord. That's a prayer today. For bringing me through fierce circumstances. Most of you today could testify to the fact that God has brought you through before. Well, look at verse 1 in chapter 39, and it says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. We need to always remember that. The Lord was with Joseph even on the auction block. Even being sold into a foreign country. Joseph was in Egypt, far, far away from home, out of the care of his own father and family. He was in pagan territory. If you read the book of Exodus, you will see what Egypt would try to do to God's people. Okay, it's not a great place to be if you're an Israelite. And so Joseph was virtually alone. And his circumstances fierce. So I wonder today if you have ever been in Egypt before. Anybody here can testify to that? I've been in Egypt before. I'm talking about like not a literal place, but you've been in an Egypt before, right? Perhaps your Egypt has been treatments for your sickness. Perhaps your Egypt has been adjusting to life without your spouse or without a child or without your best friend. Perhaps your Egypt has been trying to move and start over again after a nasty divorce. Perhaps your Egypt has been living with one parent instead of two. Perhaps your Egypt has been being without a job or steady income. Perhaps your Egypt has been spent in rehab or recovery. Maybe your Egypt has been seeing your children graduate and go off to college or get married. Or like one family here, you've watched your child go into the military and move far, far away, spending extended time away. Maybe your Egypt has has been feeling away from God. Maybe you're struggling spiritually. Maybe you are in the Egypt of sin and shame, and your Egypt has been the temptation and the snare of the enemy. Whatever it is, your circumstance today may be fierce to you. But I want to ask you this. Will you allow God's word today to comfort your heart and even show you that God, over time, has brought countless people in His word, but also around us in this church and in your life, who can say, God has brought me through. Just ask King David. After he lost his son, after he spent a year in despair because of his own sin, after he was hunted and had to stay in caves because Saul wanted him dead, ask David if God could bring him through. And you read the 23rd Psalm that David wrote, and he said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. You are with me. It was David who wrote in Psalm 3, verse 3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of mine head. Just ask Job. Job virtually lost everything and everyone precious to him at the hand and request of the devil. His circumstances beyond fierce. Yet Job was able to say in Job 19:25, I know my Redeemer lives. How about this? What about Abraham? God calls Abraham to serve him, to go with him out to a country far away from home. He says, literally, forsake everything that you know. And he did. God promises Abraham a son. Abraham and his wife, they kind of laugh it off. And they're like, we can't have children. We're so old. And God blesses them with a son, Isaac. This is the son of promise. And then God asks Abraham to kill his son for sacrifice. Yet God spared Isaac and provided a ram in the thicket. In Genesis 22:14, Abraham was even able to say yes. In my fierce circumstances, the Lord God, He provides. We could go on and on. You've got Hannah in her barrenness. You've got Israel in constant captivity. You've got Mary and Martha losing Lazarus. You've got Paul in prison. And you've got Jesus Christ in the garden and countless others. But through it all, each of them have been able to say, God brought me through. Even in my fierce circumstances. You've got to believe, my brothers and sisters, that this trial that you are in, this valley that you are in, it's not going to last forever. It won't. If you're in bondage today, you can be free. If you're in the valley, then that means that there are mountains all around. Okay, you have promises of hope. We read that Joseph was in Egypt, but I want to mention this to you. I'm thankful that if Joseph was in Egypt, then that means that God was in Egypt too. God was there too. This leads me to the next point. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me through by your faithful care. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me through by your faithful care. Verses 2 through 5 talk about how Joseph was blessed of the Lord. And God blessed Joseph so that he even blessed Pharaoh's house. So we read several times that God is with Joseph and God helped Joseph and God blessed Joseph. I don't in the least want to sound cliche this morning, but God is faithful, isn't he? That's the point. God is faithful. Even in the difficult times and the struggles and the strongholds that we face, faithful in his care. It did not matter that Joseph was in slavery or in jail or in a pit. God was there all the time. We just studied the 139th Psalm a few Sundays back, and we read that there is no place that you can go that God isn't. There's not a single place on the face of the earth, above the earth, below the earth, that God isn't there. God has never been absent. Everywhere you go on this planet and beyond, God has claimed ownership over those places. He owns the mountains, but I want you to remember this, God owns the valleys too. You cannot go where God is not. Think about what lies ahead of you this week. Just go ahead and think about it. I know you're thinking about it. Think about what lies ahead this week. Where will you be going? What will you be doing? What are the plans this week? Are you going to be in school? God's already in the classroom, isn't he? Are you going to be on the road? God's going to be in transit with you. Are you going to be in the operating room, on the job, in a conference room, in your home? God's going to be there too. Listen, if God has said he will be there, believe it. Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you. Even when I can't feel God, even if I feel like I've lost sense of his presence, even if I'm in a situation like Joseph, where I feel so far from God, where I'm in a pit and I don't know if I'm going to get out, I know God is there with me in the pit. In the circumstances, God is still God. We have to realize that. God is still God. We're so good at praising God. We're so good at remembering God and loving God when life is good, when life is easy. But even when life is hard, when life is devastating, God is still in control. He's still sovereign, isn't he? Even when you are coming apart, God is still faithful and he still knows you and knows where you are. His will is still intact. It is good, true, holy, perfect, and righteous. And God still loves you in the pit with a deep, sure, steadfast love. Even if you're on the mountaintop, God still loves you there just as he would in the valley. God is good. When Joseph was in the pit, when Joseph was at the bottom, I love the fact that God remembered him. God remembered him. God was with him, and God abundantly blessed him. Now, I want to ask you this question. Did God remove Joseph from Egypt? No. Have you ever thought about that? God never removed Joseph from Egypt. God blessed him in Egypt. Did you notice that? Oftentimes, we want out of the circumstance, don't we? If we pray about it, okay, you come up with a burden or circumstance, and you the first thing we say, God, rid me of this. God, rid me of that. I don't want to be in it. I don't want to be in the middle of it. We want to be removed from anything that could hurt us or harm us. We tend to think that God's will for our lives is that we not go through pit moments. Yet, this is exactly where God wanted Joseph. He was going to accomplish something greater in Joseph's life. You see, you got to look at the end of the story. As a matter of fact, there was something way bigger in store for not only Joseph's life, but also the people of God. Joseph stayed in Egypt. And if he hadn't have stayed in Egypt, it may have been that the people of God would never have been freed from bondage. And if the people of God had never been freed from bondage, where's Jesus? You get it? Joseph was a part of God's story. You may stay in your circumstance for a season. You may stay in your circumstance for a lifetime. But understand, God will bless you in that. God can still prosper your life in that. But make no mistake about it, God is faithful to care for you in it. I've read a book that I think many of you would benefit from greatly if you ever got to. It's a book called You'll Get Through This by Max Lucado. Have you ever read that? Oh man, that book covers the whole story of Joseph's life, and it goes way deeper in the text than we are today. But in one of the chapters, I have to share the story with you. Max Lucado shares about a family that maybe was in his fellowship church that he pastors. Their names were Melanie and J.J. Jasper, and they had a son. His name was Cooper, and he was a beautiful and sweet child. They say that he was a joy to be around. He was always smiling. He had three sisters. They adored him. And in the family's eyes, in mom and dad's eyes, they said this was the perfect, he was the perfect child. Cooper was born in a perfect family, okay? They ran a farm. They were fun-loving. They were Christ-exalting. And the story goes like this. JJ and Melanie, they poured their lives into their kids, and they did a lot of things together. But on July 17, 2009, JJ and Cooper were going to cut the grass together, something they like to do. And they were riding a dune buggy outside as a family, and JJ remembered, we need a spark plug for the mower. So he sends his wife, Melanie, to go get the spark plug for the mower. And so they decide to make the use of the time. So Cooper and JJ, they decided to go for a spin on the dune buggy like they had done thousands of times. Okay, every day they were on this dune buggy. And so zipping down the dirt in the cart, except this time as they rode, JJ made a circle and the buggy rolled over. Now listen, Cooper was buckled into the buggy, and there's a roll cage, okay, made for crashes like that. Everything should have been fine, but this time Cooper was unresponsive. JJ called 911. And he tried to brace his wife for the worst. And here's the reality. Cooper was not going to make it. Cooper died. The greatest fear that they had in life had now become a reality, and they had lost their son. And now they're in a situation. They're having to select the casket. They're having to plan a funeral. They're having to live their life without their son. And every morning, the story goes that they were in such pain. They were doing just enough to get through, only just to go to bed and cry some more. And JJ told Max Lucado, there is no class, there is no book on this planet that can prepare you for losing your five-year-old. He says, we know what the bottom looks like. And when JJ Jasper had to tell his oldest daughter about Cooper's death, he prepared her by saying, I need you to hold on to everything you know of who God is, because I have some really tough news to tell you. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that when we need what we need most in life's most difficult circumstances? We need not forget who God is, even if things aren't as we plan. or as we want. I love the hymn, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. There's a part of that verse that says, when all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. In your pain, in your problems, in your pit, God is still God. We've got to learn to let Him be God. He'll bring you through. Last thing, thank you, Lord, for bringing me through. You have forever changed my life. Now, I've heard this said before time and time again by you. Okay, the thing is, you folks are such an inspiration of joy. I've watched countless circumstances of you being in the pit, and I've watched you look towards God. But I've watched you say this before, and I've heard you say this before, had you not went through your troubles and your trials, you would have never seen God the way you did now. Have you ever said that before? Had you not went through those valleys and those difficult moments, you would have never felt God's presence like you did in that moment. You would have never grown in your faith like you did in that moment. You would never have believed in God like you do now, and so on. I believe this to be true, that in your darkest moments, you see God in a totally different light, don't you? Right? How would Moses have fully trusted in God if there was no Red Sea to cross over? How would Samson have trusted in God if he could have had all of his strength and his sight against his enemies? Okay? How would have Jonah seen the power of God and the forgiveness of God had he not been in the belly of a big fish? How would have Samuel seen God's anointed if he hadn't trusted God to go into a shepherd's field to find David? How would have Mary and Joseph found God's peace unless they surrendered themselves to the plan of carrying God's son into the world? When it didn't make sense at all, how would the disciples have known how matchless and miraculous and marvelous the Son of God truly was if they had not been called to leave all that they had once held closely to them? How would Martha and Mary have seen God and the fact that God was in control of both life and death if they hadn't have watched their brother Lazarus die? And how would Jairus, how would his faith have been proved if he hadn't have lost his daughter in the middle of when he called on Jesus to get to the house? And beloved, I want to ask you this. How would you have such a testimony today, like Frank and Aunt Wanica and countless others, of God and experience the awesome presence and protection and peace and power of God if you had never went through the struggles and the trials and the heartbreaking moments like you have been through? Your circumstance will forever change your life. And my challenge to you today is allow God to work good through it. Allow God to reveal Himself to you in it. Allow God to forever change you by it. I want to share this with you. Joseph was never the same. He was never the same. His story was far from easy and perfect. As a matter of fact, he would get into serious trouble in Potiphar's house and he'd wind up in prison. He was on his way to death when God would save him again. And this time he would be promoted to Pharaoh's house. And he would still have to confront his wayward family. See, everybody forgets about that. You remember the brothers who sold him into slavery? Yeah, he would face them head on again. But you know what he did? He didn't sell them into slavery. He could have had them executed right then and there. He could have had them killed for treason. But you know what Joseph did? When he was faced with the most difficult moment of his life, he loved his brothers, he forgave his brothers, and he restored them. If you read Genesis 50, verse 20, he said, "You meant it for evil, but listen to this, God meant it for what? God meant it for good." I want to ask you today, what good is God up to in your fierce circumstances? I pray that you'll see Him through it. I pray you'll find Him through it. And I pray that one day, if you haven't already done it, you'll be able to praise Him and thank you for bringing you through it. In our invitation today, as we've been challenged throughout the week, everybody's been writing prayers of thanksgiving to the Lord on these little cards that you're provided with. And today, I want you to do something. If it's possible, could you write three different sentences? It'd be simply this. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me through whatever circumstance. Maybe you want to write another sentence that says, thank you, Lord, you have brought me through circumstance. Or maybe you're in the circumstance and you're like, Lord, I trust that you will bring me through this circumstance. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray with you. And then you simply write out your prayer. Pray to the Lord. Next week, I'll show you what I had in mind with these cards. Okay, we're going to finish up this series next Sunday. But I want you to write down a prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord for bringing you through. And if you can't do that today, hey, there's a great opportunity that we have together to pray. I'm willing to minister to you. I'd love to pray with you. We've got many people in this church that would love to rally around you and comfort you and pray for you in your hardship. We need to do this together. But let me pray and you be obedient to the Lord. Father, thank you for Joseph's testimony and Joseph's story. For I think that in this fellowship, there are a lot of Josephs in the room who have been in the pit, who have been through the hardship, who are living in the pit, who are living in the prison. May they know today that grace, that freedom, that forgiveness, that strength, that hope is found in you alone. I love the 39th Psalm where the psalmist said, my hope is in thee. What am I waiting for, the psalmist wrote? What am I waiting for? My hope is in thee. God, would you bring such a comfort amongst our congregation today? I know that with a group like this, I know that there are people that are carrying burdens and concerns and circumstances that are beyond their control. But I hope they know that if they're out of their control, they're not out of yours. And you, God, will minister and you will empower and you will help and you will comfort when they need it the most. May they not be afraid to pray about these things. And may they not forget they have an opportunity to make this an opportunity of praise, not an obstacle of punishment. You, God, are watching over us. You, God, are faithful to help us. You, God, are our hope. So may we be obedient today to the Holy Spirit. I pray that we would respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Rob, you just play as they come.